Now, all our reading tonight will be from the first book of Samuel, and starting to read in chapter 1. The first book of Samuel, and chapter number 1. Verse number 20. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Verse 24, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Chapter 2 and verse number 11, And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came where the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he stuck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, all that the flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. Verse 17, Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did. The end of verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And chapter 3, verse 1, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel. And then we know that story. Verse 15. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. Verse 18. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now just a little bit of reading from chapter 7. Chapter 7 verse number perhaps verse 12 verse 13 will do. We start there. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hand of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. And that will do for our reading tonight from the Scriptures. I will not spend any time at all in the meeting tonight rehearsing what we have been covering in any great detail. I think nearly everyone present is already aware that we are seeking to look at some of the principles and the patterns of spiritual growth as we have them illustrated in Holy Scripture. Those illustrations are revolving around a little expression which we have indicated occurs 7 times in the Bible. It's the little expression, "and the child grew." Those 7 occurrences of that expression refer to 6 individuals. We have already looked at Moses and Isaac and Samson. And tomorrow night, in the will of the Lord, we will say a little bit about the Lord Jesus himself and also John the Baptist. That leaves us tonight then to consider the man about whom it is said twice, "the child grew." His name, of course, is Samuel. One of the very interesting characters of Old Testament teaching, he occupies a prime place on the timeline of Jewish history. He was the last of the judges. He was the man who poured the anointing oil on the head of Israel's first 2 kings. He was a Nazarite and a Levite and a judge and a kingmaker and a statesman and a prophet. So no matter what way we look at this man Samuel, he is a great man in every way. Many of the characters of the Bible, we just meet them on the page of Scripture when they are already adults. Many of the great men of the Bible, we know practically nothing about their infancy and their childhood and so on. For example, the Apostle Paul himself. What do we know about his parents? What do we know about his early life, except a little snatch that he has told us here? And what about Peter? We know very little about his early. What about Abraham? We think we know so much about him, and yet about the first 70 years of his life, we know practically nothing. That's what makes the record of the man Samuel so precious to us, because we can follow his course from the first day to the last. We read in Samuel chapter 1 about his birth. We read in Samuel 25 about his burial. And we have very interesting events that mark every stage in between. Now, the part of his life, of course, that we are particularly interested in today or tonight is just these childhood years that we read about in chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Samuel. We would love to have the power that Samuel had as a full-grown man. We would love to grasp the influence that Samuel wielded at the zenith of his time. We would love to hold the power which Samuel had at the pinnacle of his prosperity. We would like to be with him in that great middle section of his life, when he was just at the very climax of his career. But what we are going to look at tonight is the platform upon which that all rested. Because that marvelous life of service, it rested on a platform that was laid when he was a young boy. And what became so illustrious later on, it wasn't something which just burst into Samuel's sky out of the blue. It was something that began in the early hours of life's day. Could I speak to those who are perhaps not so long saved? Sometimes you will meet men, preachers that will come to Newry Gospel Hall, and men that will touch your heart with their preaching, and maybe these brethren that visit us and help us from other countries, maybe you'll travel around and you'll meet an older Christian and you'll be impressed with his or her knowledge of God, and you will say to yourself as a young believer, "I would love to be like that." Well, don't forget that you can be like that. But the path to that starts right here now. There are no shortcuts to that. And to those who are just saved, just babes in Christ, just like Samuel here, what he was physically, you are spiritually. You're just a young child. Can I say, most emphatically, that in the first 5 years of your Christian experience, you are putting down a platform that will carry the rest. And just now, you are positioning a fulcrum upon which the rest of your Christian life will swing. And in all solemnity before God, I say tonight, if you miss the first 5 years of Christian experience, the chances are you can forget about it. It's gone. Now is the time to put in the reinforced concrete, because when life is over, if God would give to you and me a little space in life, we would like to leave a structure that is solid and substantial. But we cannot have a solid building if there isn't, first of all, a good foundation. Now, from Samuel chapter 7 to Samuel chapter 25, we are looking at the Samuel structure. But in Samuel 2 and 3, we are looking at the Samuel foundation, the platform upon which Samuel's life was built. The second thing that I want to mention in the meeting tonight is the presentation which was made. And I say very little about this because his presentation, as we all know, was a good deal due to his mother's exercise. It must have been a painful day for Hannah. It was a great day when he was born. In a sense, it was a greater day when she went up and likely the little fellow by the hog. She went back down home again empty-handed because she had left him there. She would never have him back in the same sense. What an offering. Unreservedly, she said, this is not for 5 years. This is not for 10 years. She says, I'm putting him here all the days of his life. That was some sacrifice for a mother. Can I ask ourselves just now, how do we measure with that? When Hannah prayed for this boy, she wasn't just asking for something that would follow on of an inheritance from Elkanah. She wasn't just asking for something that would satisfy her maternal instincts. When she was asking for a young boy, she was wanting a boy that could make a contribution to the tabernacle at Shiloh and to the work of God. She had been there. And she had seen a number of young men that weren't very well behaved, and she had seen an old fellow that was just about doting, practically useless, overweight and half blind. Not a good advertisement for God's sanctuary. And she said to herself, if God would give me a boy, she said, I would put him in there because that place needs a bit of new life. And God gave her the boy, and sure as she had him weaned, she took him up and let go his hand, and with his hand there went her heart. And she, what are we asking for our young people? Can I ask you, Christian, what do you really want for the young people? You know, we have arrived at a day in the Western world where we're really pushing our children for status. I'm not talking about unsaved children. I'm talking about people that get saved. And we push them to university. And we have created, in at least assemblies in this area, in other parts of the world it doesn't matter at all. This kind of thing doesn't even arise. But it's arising now. You see, let me say this. I don't remember that. 30 years ago, it was nearly frowned upon if Christians' children went to university, that was worldly. Nowadays, if they don't go, they're nearly considered dropouts. What has happened? And I can tell you, the universities are a pit lot worse now than they were 30 years ago. And the very place that we wouldn't let them go 30 years ago is the place to which we are now pushing them. What has happened? It's not that the universities have got better. I tell you what has happened, brothers and sisters. We have changed their ambition. But you're saying they need to get a good education and they need to get a good job. Are you saying that no Christian's child should go to you? I am not indeed. I myself have dabbled a little bit in those things. I am not for a minute. What I'm asking is just to review our priorities. Do we really want people that become famous and wealthy and comfortable? Or are we really looking for people that will make a mark for God, will live for eternity and have some spiritual quality in their name for the glory? Now the presentation, she said in effect, she said, this life that I have in my home, this life which I never expected to have, this newborn boy that God has given to me, she said, if God has given this life to me, she said, the best that I can do is take it and give it back to Him. That's what George Matheson said in his beautiful hymn. I suppose I should have been singing it, but we'll maybe sing it some before the thing is over. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee, I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. You see, a man will never have a deep life, or a woman, I'm using a generic term. A Christian will never have a deep life, and a Christian will never have a spiritually rich life that will flow out to bless others until first of all that Christian has given his life back to the God who gave it first of all. Will I quote it again? I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. There could be a young sister or a young brother or even someone else a number of years saved, and you have just been floating and you've just been dabbling and you've just been cruising casually with your Christianity, and you feel that I need to get things a little deeper. You know what you need to do this very day? At 1 o'clock strikes 12 in some private chamber, you bow before God and put yourself unreservedly at His disposal. Draw a line in the sand of your life. Say, O God, I'm stepping over. And there'll be no going back. And you'll no sooner have taken that step and given your life back to God until you'll find a flow of blessing and strength and power in your life, the likes of which you never knew. There was a presentation in Samuel's life of unreserved consecration and commitment, and that was the ingredient which gave quality and character to the life that was so useful for so many following years. I don't really want to think about Samuel's platform and Samuel's presentation, but I want to think about Samuel's place, because this will be very important. You see, his mother decided wisely and carefully. She decided that if my boy is going to become the man of God that this nation needs, the only place where he can learn what he needs to learn in order to do the work which he needs to do is the tabernacle. Now I'll admit that the tabernacle in Hannah's time, it wasn't just the place it was previously. And we'll have more to say about that later on. But I think we can say this at least, that this young lad, Samuel, he was working in the place that Moses had made maybe the best part of 500 years before him. And he found himself working in the very place where Aaron had been the first priest. And he found himself in the very same structure where Eliezer had served God. And he found himself handling things that were hundreds of years old. God had instituted them hundreds of years before Samuel was born. And now here, as a young boy, he's becoming familiar with some of these antiques of Sefer history. That was the place for him to be. There was not a place on earth. Not a place on earth. There were marvelous colleges in Samuel's. The Philistines were not short on education. The Philistines were not short in temples. There were some mighty marvelous places to be, but if Samuel was going to learn what Hannah knew he needed to learn, the only place that he could learn it on earth was in God's dwelling. Can I say again, you know, sometimes we are asked the question here and there, now and again, what would you recommend for the healthy development of a young Christian? Where would you advise a young Christian to go if he really wants to get a good grounding early in his Christian life that will give him a good start for God for the rest? Is there any Bible college that you could recommend? Or is there any well-run youth fellowship that would be helpful? Or what exactly would you... I'll tell you, dear brothers and sisters, firmly, and if you pardon me a little bit abruptly, because I haven't time to beat about the bush, there's not a youth fellowship on the earth, never mind in Ireland, that I would recommend. Neither is there a Bible college. The place where the young believer wants to be to get to know what he needs to know is God's assembly. And in God's assembly, he'll be handling things that the Apostle Paul had. And this is the place, come and tell me the whole. This is the place in God's assembly where we can become acquainted with things that Timothy knew. And some of the sacred antiques of this dispensation that the men out there say are out of date and obsolete, and we don't need the, they say we don't need the Lord's Supper anymore. Scrap it and make a family service. God forbid. If ever the day comes when they have a family service here on the Lord's Day morning, instead of remembering Christ, you know, the sooner the men can lock the door and throw the key away, the better. You see, they tell us that we need to have new ideas. No, no, Hannah said, if Samuel's going to learn the things that are vital, he'll have to learn them in the very same, with the very same vessels that Moses instituted. And that Joshua knew. And right down the ages, even though they were hundreds of years old, they were still good enough for this young boy. I think, if you'd been talking to him when he was new age, probably, I couldn't put a date on it, because it's not given to us in the scriptures, but the time for weaning in Old Testament days, as we mentioned earlier, it was 3 years old. And if she left him, his mother left him up at the Shiloh when he was 3 years old, I would say if you had been talking to this youngster when he was six, just in 3 years, he could have told you about the lampstand. He could have told you about the curtain. He could have told you about the table of showbread. He could have told you about the workings of the whole place. And I don't have within my mind the slightest shadow of a doubt that in those first few years, Samuel learned things about God's dwelling place that stood him in good stead as well. You see, I hear a complaint. And I might as well tell you what it is. It's a complaint that runs something like this. That we have a great number of people in assembly. And after they've been there 20 years, they still hardly know why they are where they are. Now listen, let me say, again I'm speaking to younger Christians here, and I want to say this emphatically. One of the things that you need to do as a young believer, and all these good men, that are some of them far, far more experienced and knowledgeable in these things than I am. Every one of them. And that teller can stand up and they can give the signature of their approval to what I'm going to say. If you're not going to be carried away with the flux of change, and with all the stupid modern ideas that are being... One of the things that you have to do in the first 3 or 4 years of your experience as a Christian, you need to get a firm grip of what the assemblies are doing. What the morning meeting is. What the gospel means. What the prayer means. Why, how the assemblies govern. What assembly fellowship means. You need to get to know these things so that 20 years down the line, when the pressure comes, you're not just standing with your finger in your mouth, wondering what's it about. And you need to get to know it there. I think this boy, I say when he's 6, after he'd been there 3 years, it would have amazed us how familiar he was with the things of that place. May God give us that familiarity in the good sense, that knowledgeability about the place where we are. You see, many believers, let me be straight, many believers, I feel, and after years and years and years, they still look upon coming to the assembly meetings like going to church. I don't go to church on Sunday. Go to church! I'm not going to church. Not at all. I never go to church. We are coming to give fair testimony to an absent Christ in God's assembly. See, people just come and go, and it's handy to get to, and if you feel well, you go, and if you feel a bit of a cold, and just a beam of it, or somebody calls, and there's a bit of a hoolie in the house, you don't go to the assembly meetings. All that, I tell you, you know the cause of all that? The root cause of all that? We're not familiar with the dignity of the place into which God has So she said, if he's going to be any good for God, she said, I'll put him there as soon as I can, because he needs to get to know the workings of that place. Well, so we've got him in, and he's familiar. I want to say a little bit about Samuel's progress. Not just the place where he worked, but the progress that he made. You know, I love these little reports. You needn't worry about looking at them, for I'll read them for you. It says in chapter number 2 and verse 21, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26 it says, the child Samuel grew on. That's better still. And was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. See that now? It says he grew before the Lord. Then progress report number 2 says, he grew on. And was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So first of all, he's growing before the Lord. This lad appreciates the Lord's presence. And then he's growing on in favor with the Lord and with men. He also appreciates the Lord's people. And as he grows, the Lord's people are noticing it. And then the third report, the end of chapter 3, it says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And the boy that has been growing up in the Lord's presence, and the boy that has been cultivating fellowship with the Lord's people, favor, is the boy that now can wield something of the Lord's power. And the Lord's with him, and none of his words fall to the ground. I tell you, this is progress. You know, some of you parents, you can remember the reports you got at school, progress reports. I can remember some of mine to pay better attention in class. Needs more motivation. A very poor listener. No, I nearly know those off of heart. I got so many of them, and those were the reports. I tell you, God has put these reports in his book of Samuel, and there's not a negative note in one of them. Never careless in class, never slack in his work, never slovenly in his appearance, never familiar with the holy things of the tabernacle, never cheeky with old Eli. Nothing. Oh, he says he grew, and he grew on, and he grew still.
None of his words fell to the ground. You know, I wonder why it is, brothers and sisters, we have so much stunted growth. Why have we so much stagnation? Why are you listening to somebody tonight, and why am I speaking to people here, and we're not one inch further on tonight than we were 5 years ago? That's not the way it went, even in Old Testament times. It's lovely to see progress, and as I said a number of times earlier, it was consistent. It must have been an awful boring business. I don't feel I want to stop in all this. You'd put them on. And just the same old routine every week. Changing the showbread every Sabbath. Putting out the lights every morning. Lighting the lights again every night. Doing the same thing day in and day out and week in and week out. And then having monthly things and then having yearly things. You would say, Edward, just there's no colour in the young fella's life at all. I love that. I get the impression of contentment and commitment and consistency. Just going on. Then he grew up. Then the third time we live is in his teeth. Let me speak again to younger folks. Because you say, why are you talking so much to younger people? You know why? I think most of you older people have had it. You're not worth talking to. You never change now. We might as well try and start from scratch and use potential that God has granted. I say to you younger folks, there's nothing will be an indication of growth any more than this, just that steady flow. You know, there are people, and I call them spiritual surfers. You know what I think they spend their time doing? They spend their time standing with their wee board, or whatever they call that thing, their wee board, and they're just waiting for the next biggest wave. And they want something, a big swoosh, something sensational, something with plenty of jizz, something with plenty of fish, and if there's some big hullabaloo or thing, they'll just be carried away with it. And then you'll not see them for the next 6 months until we get another visit from some American or somebody from the moon or something like that. They're just spiritual surfers waiting for the biggest wave. I tell you, people like that, I have noticed, are very immature. That's a sign of somebody that hasn't grown up and he just sulks until he gets the next car. One of the surest signs of growth is the man that's there on Sunday morning. And I was around here, I'm sure, 25 years ago, and there are people in this meeting tonight, and I saw you there. And you're still going on at the same steady pace. Praise be to God. There's nothing counts in the long run like a consistent flaw. And a flash in the pan Christian, really, never has made much contribution to assembly life. But Samuel was there. Every day that Eli needed him, he was just right at Eli's side, and every job for which he was required, he was right there. Younger Christians, and if you want to grow, you make it your business to be at every assembly meeting. And I have noticed, I'm not giving you a verse for this, I'll just give you a very miniature experience. I have noticed that the brethren who turn out to be useful in assembly life, they make sure that they get to assembly meetings through thick and thin. You say, now you can't put two tough I have studies to do. And I have a business to run. Listen. Some of us dabbled a wee bit in business and we dabbled a wee bit in study. You make your business and your studies secondary to God's assembly. If you want to grow, if you don't want to grow, it doesn't matter. Do what you like. You're either going to have to grow in this world or you're going to grow for the next world.
and that will involve some very painful choices, but they have to be made. This wasn't a side issue with Samuel. This wasn't, now I know you have to go to your work, and I know you have to look after your family, and I know you have to look after your business, but I'm talking about the things that are going to be priorities. I wanted to say a little bit about Samuel's participation. You know, it nearly seems to me, and again you needn't worry about reading the verses, in chapter 2 and verse number 11, it says, "The child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Isn't that a beautiful thing? He ministered unto the Lord, but he did it before Eli the priest. He was doing it for the Lord, but he did it under the supervision of the old man. A lovely combination. Then, later down, it says, in verse number 18, "Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod." Now that really seems to me that he reached the stage where he got a wee bit of official recognition. I think for a while he was working without the ephod, just doing very wee odd jobs, we would say. Then, as he proved himself, he got a little ephod, which was, as many of you know, almost, Samuel wasn't a priest, he was a Levite, but it was almost a wee bit of priestly recognition, a kind of a priest, a bit of a priest uniform, and he was able maybe to do a bit more. And this was recognition, he was getting more involved and a little bit more responsibility. And then, when you get into chapter number 3, it says, "The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli," just the same as it said before, but it talks in that chapter about making the lamps. And it talks about Samuel opening the door. Now what I want to say is this. In Samuel's growth, I don't only see a steadiness in his growth, but I see an increase in his responsibility. Just what was suitable to his life. And as the years passed by, and he proved his sick ability, Eli saw fit to load him with a wee bit more responsibility. A few more years, a bit more, a few more years, and a bit more. Now, really, I would hardly know where to stop if I started into this subject, but I will say a couple of things. First one is this, brethren. I'm speaking now to the older brethren. Don't forget, younger people must be recognized. If you want to chase younger people from the assembly, treat them like dummies, and they'll disappear. Never thank them for coming. Never show any appreciation. Never give them anything to do. Never encourage them or get them involved. And don't you dare to say a word of complaint when they stop coming, because you're to blame. You say, "Now I know there's one month on which you encourage them." Well, I'm not talking about professors. I'm talking about children. So the children must be encouraged. And Eli was anything but a perfect man. I know what, I don't want to start on Eli tonight. We'll just leave that for another day. He was anything but, he was an older man. He was the Lord's priest. He had a position. He was anything but perfect. But whatever we can say negatively about Eli, at least he had a good influence on young Samuel, and he encouraged them all he could. Young people must be encouraged. Now, I'm going to give the other side of the coin. This is back again to the younger folks. If you're going to grow, and if you're going to develop in the assembly, and if you're going to fit in, and a platform laid in your life for later usefulness and responsibility, remember, in those early days, you need to respect those who are older. Now, Samuel didn't come in and take over. Not so. He just did as much as Eli delegated. And he started off with the small jobs, bigger jobs, bigger jobs, bigger jobs. He wasn't snatching. He wasn't elbowing for position. He wasn't having a bossiness. I would say this, oh, Roger was about 20 kids. And a wee lad, not even in his teens.
And nowadays they're crying out much about the generation gap. I don't know what they'd say about this one. Two generation gaps.
Now it's not easy. The generation gap is a problem. Let me explain. One of the things that greatly increased the generation gap was the invention of the printing press. Believe it or not. Way back in old days,
way back 200 years before your great-grandfather even,
when we Thomas wanted to learn anything, he had to ask his old grandad Zacharias. And old grandad Zacharias knew everything, absolutely everything. Everything that was to be known from the flood was carried in old grandad Zacharias' head. Young Tommy had to ask. Tommy couldn't go down to the library and say, I'm going to look it up. All the information, if I want to fix anything, I'll have to ask Granda, and Granda will have to tell me, and I'll ask him, and he'll tell me, and the two of us will work together. Then the printing press come in, and young Tommy didn't need old Granda's brains anymore because he could get it in a book. And he could bypass Granda. He didn't need to talk. You say, that's a very simple illustration, right enough, I can see the point of that. So that you say, are you going to go, you want us to go back to a world where there's no printing press? I tell you, if I lost my books, I think I might as well die, or else I'd want the Lord to come. No, no, I don't want a world without a printing press. But we're further down the line. Now young Tommy has got a thing that he plays around on, and he can get all the information that he wants, and he can go into chat room, and he can log on, and he can get connected. And when young Tommy's getting connected right round the world, Australia, the Antarctica and Alaska and everywhere, he can get connected everywhere, he's becoming more disconnected with the people in his own house. And the generation gap is becoming bigger. And because we now have so much machinery, and young Johnny now has 4 A-levels, and he has 2 degrees, and he has 7 diplomas, and his old grandad that's in his 80s has none of those things, and Johnny can play with computers, and Granda doesn't know how to play computers. The difficulty is that young chaps are liable to think that old people are just fogey. Now, it's difficult, and I have exaggerated it. Can I say just here in the meeting tonight, younger ones, if you want to progress, you need to serve the Lord, but do it under the supervision of older spiritual Christians. And don't be trying to break your stuff. Just take on little jobs first. I shouldn't tell you this. I got told it once, maybe before. I was nearly ashamed of it afterwards, but I'll take a chance. You know, I shouldn't tell you this. I got told it once, maybe before. I was nearly ashamed of it afterwards, but I had taken a chance. You know, I can remember clearly the first job that I did about the assembly in Lurgan. You say, what was that? Open the gospel meeting. Have a business. Let's open the gospel meeting. They didn't ask me to take a meeting until they were clean stuck. And it was 4 years later. That's the last thing you want to do, take a meeting. No, not at all. The first job I did was this. They had a cloth, the table that they used on the Lord's Day morning, used to sit up on the platform down in the Lord's, and during the week when the table wasn't being used, they covered it with an old cloth. I can see an old red cloth. And there was a bit of a tear in it. And I noticed this, and for about 3 months I wondered and prayed and thought, and it was exercised about it, just to talk about how can I fix this tear. Eventually, after much consideration, I plucked up courage to ask for a key in the hall. And I was told to give it a key with strange suspicions and all the things that go with it. I made my way down on a Saturday afternoon, incognito, said nothing to anyone, slipped in as quietly as I could, and I fixed up the tear. Let it be a word for the Lord. That was all right. Well, you say, did they not thank you for it? You know, there wasn't a man said a word. Never even said you did it. And I'll tell you what happened. 2 weeks later, I noticed they bought a new cloth. So that was the thanks I got. The first
The first big bit of responsibility that I got around Lurgan, none of the Lurgan folks here tonight, I'll ask your brother to switch the tape off for a couple of minutes, just in case I end up in court over this. The first big bit of responsibility I got around, the older brother asked me to stay behind one day. And I was quick, and this is it, the house is coming back. And you know what they asked my advice on? A new Hoover. A new Hoover. I still know a bit about Hoovers for one reason or another. I'll not detail just now. I knew Hoover, and I was lumbered with the job of hoovering the hall every week. Every week. I'm sure for at least 7 years without a break. And that's where I started. And then I think after that, one night, some fella took terribly sick. And they asked me, could I tell how I got saved? And they gave me 10 minutes of time to it. Then, eventually, I got one or two other wee jobs, and when they're stuck, I'm still in places, such as it is even until this present. You see, that's what happens. You just have to start. You can't come in just as if, I'm just going to take this as a new generation sweep. No, no, we need to remember there were men holding the thing for God before we were ever hurt out. And he just come in quietly. And he ministered unto the Lord. But he did it before Eli. And after a number of years, they actually trusted him with opening the doors. You know, it's great to get doing anything, even the simplest jobs. Some people are always wanting to do the big things. They never think of hoovering the hall or digging the plants outside or doing a wee bit of dusting. I tell you, I can say to any young brother here, if you're not prepared for those kind of jobs, you can forget about this one. For those kind of jobs that are too small for you, I can give you this job. It all works like that, and he was participating little by little. I wanted to say a little bit about Samuel's tear. You know, the thing that really made Samuel was that he was different from the people around him. That's a word that has come now into our vocabulary, and I hear a lot of talk about it, peer pressure. It is quite a thing, you know. You heard that story. It's a true story. There's nothing false about it. It was a university in the States, and they took 1,000 pupils, divided them into 100 groups of 10 each. And they were bringing them into a room, and on a chart, they had three lines. There was line A, line B, and line C. Now, line C was the longest. Line B was a wee bit shorter, and line A was shorter still. And the quiz was this, the test was this. The professor was to stand up at the class and say, which of the lines on this chart is the longest line? A, B, or C? And when he said the longest line, the boys were to put their hat on. Now, groups of 10 came in at a time. Out of the groups of 10, 9 of them were taken into a private room before the test. And they were told, now listen, boys, you've been in here and you're going to see three lines. The bottom line is the longest. But we want you to stick your hand up for B. Second. They told the other fella nothing. 10 come in. Professor stands in the front. Which line, boys, is the longest? As soon as I say A, B, or C, the longest line, put up your hand. A, not a hand went up. B, which was not the longest line, obviously not the longest line. 9 boys stuck their hand up. They said every time, the odd man out, he hesitated for about 3 seconds. And he put his hand up too. Then the professor said, he said, I want to do it again to make sure there are no mistakes. He said, so that no one has misunderstood the instructions. He says, when I speak the longest line, put your A, B, 9 by shot. It took the boy about 4 seconds this time. But he eventually stuck his hand up. And out of 100 groups, there were 80 of them. Agreed with the other 9, even though they knew that the bee wasn't the longest line. They just didn't want to be the odd person out. When they quizzed them, they said, why did you put your hand? He said, every one of them said, I knew it wasn't the longest line. I knew that. But the first time they thought that maybe they'd heard the instructions wrong, so they just had to put their hand up anyway, see if any case. And the second time, when they heard the instructions right, they began to doubt their own judgment. And they just sided with the majority. Now, I tell you, I've taken a minute or two to tell that, but I tell you, brethren and sisters, that's the key effect. You know, the men in the Bible that made any mark for God were men that were prepared to be different. Joseph in Egypt.
Daniel in Babylon.
Wherever you want to make, they were men who were prepared to be different. Samuel was different here. Now, there were other boys about the tabernacle, the sons of Eli. They were older than Samuel. They were playing about with the women. And they were taking the big bits out of the sacrifices. They weren't there for the Lord. They were there for themselves. They stuck the big fork in. They got the big bit out. And went away home and had a big roast with it. Instead of giving it to the Lord and to his people. Samuel was there giving the Lord his best. And there were other men there getting the best out of it for themselves. Samuel was there with a linen ephod. In his purity. And there were other men there knocking about the door. And they had very, very questionable relationships with the women. Can I say, brother, here tonight, if I want to grow and be useful for God and make progress, there are two things that I need to have right. I need to have my priorities right. And I need to have my purity right. You know, a man that has questionable relationships with women, it's no asset to God's assembly. And a man that's living under suspicion like that, I can tell you, he'll not be growing as a Christian. It is quite possible, Bible students tell us, they were living in two different parts of the country. It's quite possible that Samuel and Samson were alive at the same time. What could Samson not do? You say, well, Samson couldn't conquer the Philistines. No. What did Samuel do? It says Samuel subdued the Philistines. And while Samson was down in this part of the country playing with the Philistine wine and the Philistine women, and indulging in the Philistine wit, and he couldn't fight the Philistine war, there was another boy up in this part of the country with a clean ephod sheet. He was able to conquer them. Now I'll tell you, you know what I'm saying, I'm not going to it anymore, I'll just say this, brothers. Sometimes we are fooling ourselves. We are wondering, like spiritual dukes, you'll forgive me. Why we're not making progress? Why we're not growing? Why we're not growing numerically? Why we're not growing spiritually? And I tell you the very reason for it is stirring us. We have doubtful dealing. And we have been dabbling in things that are questionable. You see, can I say this? There was one thing, as young Samuel grew up, there was one thing that he developed. That's beautiful to God. His character. You know, Samson developed reputation. What's wrong? The boys were talking about the big things that Samson could do, and pulling down gates and getting on. And Samson was wasting his time. As I said last night, Samson was just a showman. He loved headline things. Loved big names in the Believer's Magazine. Samuel was a man of character. He never had the publicity that Samson, but he had character. You see, the world in which we live, unfortunately, is a world that thinks very little about character. There was a fellow we were about these parts yesterday. He didn't fall into here anyway. And he has plenty of clout. And he has plenty of charisma. And I turned on the radio last night, and I heard some of his talk, and you thought butter wouldn't melt in his mouth. And he could sway a million. And he was one of the most powerful men in the world.
I don't need to mention his name. And he got a big position in the world, and he has been regarded by millions. And he has clout, and he has charisma.
He hasn't as much character as you do, but he's disqualified. If you read 1 Timothy 3, he would have been out of the White House 3 days after he got into it.
Husband of one wife, not given to filthy lucre, not a liar, no striker. He couldn't have stood in the White House for a week, never mind for 2 presidents. You see, the world that we live in says this. It doesn't matter how you live. Live how you like. It's your business, your own business. Work your own private life. Do your own thing. Have your own relationships. If you have a job in some society, it's an official job. Your official job has nothing to do with your private life. Your private life and your public life officially are set. He's the president over there. How he lives doesn't matter.
That's the way they talk out there, but in here it's altogether different. You know, if a man's going to be in a position in the assembly, his private life is absolutely different. And if he's not living right in his home and in his business, and if he doesn't have character there, God says he didn't expect him.
Samson, I didn't have it. Samuel was very proficient in this particular way.
He was prepared to be different.
I would say if you had ransacked the whole of Israel, you wouldn't have been able to find a boy like Samuel. I would need to say a little bit just before I finish. I say a little bit about Samuel and his prophecy. You notice that little bit that we read at the beginning of chapter 3, that the word of the Lord was rare. There was no vision. See, God couldn't get anybody to speak to because nobody would listen. Nobody wanted to hear what God said. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. They didn't want to hear that.
But you know, one night, when it was well on in the night, God called a boy. And in the silence and the solitude of that night, there was a little boy, maybe of 12. And he was getting things from God in the privacy of his little chamber. But there wasn't another man in the whole of Israel to think about it. Now the day came that it says he began to speak. And the Lord wouldn't let a word of his fall to the ground. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, they knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And he was able to pass the messages on for God. But before he could pass them on in public, he had to receive them in private. Can I say again, I'm speaking especially to the younger brethren. You know, if there's one thing that is needed in our day, it's fresh messages from God. You know, we are being crippled by Bible lecture. And that troubles myself because I'm giving more of them or as many of them as anybody.
Bible lectures, dry Bible lectures, and there's neither punch nor pith nor power in them. And assemblies are being brought down to pump, and you could listen to them for 6 months.
And they would never touch your conscience and never change your life. I cannot understand, but it's a rebuke to me, and I'm asking serious questions. Why we have so many ministry meetings and we have so poor life?
There must be something in the ministry lacking. That it's not reaching God. But I tell you, when Samuel started to preach, it touched the whole nation until the Philistines were completely cleared from the whole country and the land of liberty. But the boy got these messages privately. And he said, "Speak, for thy servant here." Now, many one asked me, "How do you get to know the Bible?" Again, can I say to younger brethren, there's only one way for you to get to know the Bible. That's work. And it's hard work. And it's more hard work. And if you
you're going to be of any use for God in the assembly. There'll be nights when everybody else is in bed. And there'll be nights when the other boys are driving around the road. And there'll be times when even your own people are sleeping. And you'll be supplicating and you'll be scanning the page of the Bible. And God will speak to you in the privacy of your own soul and conscience. And I want to tell you, if you give God time, He'll give you messages. And some of the messages you mightn't preach them for a year. But you'll get them first. It was years before they heard some of the things that Samuel learned as a boy. But when the time came, and he began to speak, but they have to be, you have to pay the price. You know, you see, we're living in very busy days. And we have many temptations. And people talk about Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship is a bowl of a plate full of big sausage rolls or something. And the whole night's crack. I would take a sausage roll once in a while myself, as you can see. And I know no aversion to them, and they're certainly not prohibited. Not prohibited. No, no, we don't want to get that far. Do you know, in the year 1728, I'll tell this to these good men, I need to tell you this. This is a thing for the time. In the year 1728, in Scotland, there was a law made by the government that potatoes were prohibited. Now you are good gentlemen. See around here, potato men. Potatoes were prohibited. It was a criminal offence to eat a potato. You know why? Because potatoes aren't mentioned in the Bible. There you are. If you're working at potatoes, you're working at something not mentioned in the Bible. And may the Lord bless you and grant the very best of a crop and good prices for next year. But I'm not talking. Christian fellowship is not just a good. It's good to have fellowship. I think that if you've been with Samuel many a time, he was a lonely boy. You say a pity for him stuck in that old fella, and he had none of his own age group, and you'd wonder how the wee fella managed through. I'll tell you, whatever else he was missing socially, God was compensating him spiritually. And if you had talked to him 40 years later, he wouldn't have changed it right. Not for all the money. Is it any wonder, it says he grew? And as I close, I leave out all the rest. There were three or four other things I want to mention, but I just mention his passing. You know, I love that. In chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, Samuel died, and all Israel gathered to lament him. I think we'd be in a big funeral. And what impressed me was this, that he was buried in his own house in Ramah. You had a cemetery for him on his own. No, no, he just died the simple man he did. Just buried in his own yard. Didn't have a great big mausoleum, didn't have a great big bum. And I was also impressed with the fact that he died in the very village where he was born. He was born in Ramah. He spent his life and only went around Gilgal in a few places, a handful of miles from it. 96 years later, he died in Ramah. Just where he was born. And what amazes me is this, that a man who travels so little, he has such an influence for God. You know, we think he'd never do anything for God unless he gets married. There's a man left a mark on human history that is with us still, and he was never more than a dozen miles from his own family. Dear brother, here tonight, you could live and die in County Down, and you could live for God. May God help us just to do that. Isn't it very precious, the Bible says? Better still, it says the child grew up. May that be the model of our lives. Of God's glory. Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend to thee our meditations again upon thy word. We thank thee for every example that has been left. We thank thee for every encouragement given. We ask thee to help us to take direction from these patterns of Holy Scripture, these ancient biographies. And grant that the writing of their lives will in some measure be inscribed on ours. We feel that the letters
are scarcely fitly formed, but we pray that thou wilt shape us and mould us for thy pleasure. We thank thee for thy children enduring another meeting, and we pray thy blessing in measure upon thy word as we leave and take our journeys to our homes, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.